Deuteronomy 17, I'll begin reading in verse number 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Together in verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, I'm going to preach on this, talk to you just for a little bit, and then we'll get into the message. I'm going to preach on this tonight. Don't allow your heart to be drawn away. Don't allow your heart to be drawn away. So we come to the end of 2014 as far as Sundays go. This is the last Sunday of the year. And being Sunday evening, it's the last Sunday message of 2014. We do have looks like one more midweek service, but this is the last of the church Sunday church services. And 2014 has been, in many ways, a good year in our church. Some blessings, many blessings along the way. And obviously, probably the biggest obvious blessing, the one we perceive with our eyes, is the Sunshine class in the back. And that's really just been a blessing to our church in many ways. Just the opportunity, and it's really, I think, has blessed the spirit of our church. And just, I think when people open their hearts to those who we'd call, I guess, the least of these in some ways. And then that, I think, that pleases the Lord. I think honors the Lord. And I think that's what the Lord is about. Not just trying to reach those who have something that we can get from them, but reaching those whom the Lord loves. And sometimes, really, at least on the surface, can't do anything for us. They can't pay our church building, and they can't run any ministry. But it's a great opportunity to, I think, to reach that group of people, and it's been a blessing. And God has blessed us other ways. We now, as we in this month, we will finish another year and all of our bills paid. And and I don't take that lightly, because that's not the case. And in every church, so that is a blessing. All of our bills are paid. We've been able to support our missionaries, increase them for next year, and all those are blessings. We're not trying to boil God down into simply noses and dollars, but those are important things. You know, we're trying to reach people. I'd rather preach to two than one. I'd rather preach to three than two, than four than three. You know, I want to try to reach people, and so we're thankful that our attendance has been up. I know tonight's not a record-setting night for us. We have some folks gone and out of town, but still we've had, if you look at overall for the whole year, we've had some good attendances, and we set a record attendance in Easter. And so this has been a good year for us. But as we come to the end of the year, I think we're always thoughtful about what we could do next year. I don't think it's time to say, well, you know, we've done enough. We got our building. We got a group of people. We're kind of, you know, fat and happy. Let's just kind of sit and coast till Jesus comes. That never should be the heart of God's people. We should never be at rest in Zion. We should always be busy serving Him, eager to do more for Him. And so as I think of 2015, I'm thoughtful about what more can we do, how we can use a ministry to reach even more people, and trust the Lord to let us do that in 2015. To that end, that's part of why I'm taking a sabbatical retreat. I'm taking a week. It's not a vacation because I'll be working the whole week. But I'll be getting away. My phone will be off, and I'll be out of town. Take a week, just study and do a lot of planning. So there's really no interference, and just see what the Lord can do. Maybe some plans for next year. But it's been a good year. Trust the Lord that next year would be even a greater year as the Lord uses us and we can serve Him. But we always want to stop and come back to, I think, a very important truth. Somewhere beginning of the year, into January, somewhere in February, we're going to talk about our mission and what maybe we could do for the year. But we always want to come to this point here, and that is this. We always want to deal with our heart, because that's how the Lord deals. He always deals with our heart. It starts in the inward and works out. If we're not careful, let me tell you what happens. It all becomes about the outward. When we start trying to impress people, our pride becomes very evident in these things. We become very egotistical, and it becomes very surface, and we just get caught up in a surface Christianity. And that's not what it should be. It should always come back to the heart. And so we're going to preach this one tonight. Don't allow your heart to be drawn away. So I think that's one of the great temptations as we get older in the Lord. Our hearts get drawn away from Him. So we're going to look at that tonight. Don't allow your heart to be drawn away. Let's pray together and jump right into it. Father, I pray now that You would help us. Lord, help us in our hearts, Lord, to receive Your truth, Your word, and pray that You do a work of grace in each life. I ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you three quick observations, get our minds start thinking going forward in the message. Observation number one, this is about people in general. Observation number one is this: people, generally speaking, want to have a heart for God. Now, some are misled. I understand they get caught up in cults or false religions or all kinds of different things. But generally speaking, people want to have a heart for God. You ever see one of these things, maybe like on a nature show where the sea turtles come out? You know what I'm talking about? On the beach, they have a nest there under the sand, and then all of a sudden you see the sand start wiggling around, and then all of a sudden it's like a volcano or a geyser. It opens up, and all these baby turtles come out, and they just start crawling all directions. What's interesting is this: no matter which way they come out of the nest, they know where the water is, and they will always head to that water, no matter what. If they start this way, they will spin, they will head to the water. There's a natural understanding, a natural desire in their heart, a natural instinct to head towards the water. And I think that same thing is true in the heart of men. There is a natural desire in every heart towards the Lord. When Fred gave his testimony this morning, it always reminds me of this: no matter who you're talking to, they can curse God, they can deny God, they can talk about how much they hate God, how much they don't believe God. Let me tell you, in that heart is a desire for God. When people sometimes try to discourage you, and sometimes you witness to them, they'll be over the top. They'll try to maybe discourage you, push you away, because I don't want to hear that. Get that stuff away from me. But can I tell you what's really going on in their heart? A need for Jesus Christ. That's a natural instinct in every heart. Every person wants to have a heart for the Lord, wants to seek out the Lord. That is a natural, I think, maybe even a supernatural thing that goes on in every heart. So first observation about people: people want to have a heart for God. Saved, unsaved, we want to have a heart for God. Number two, here's the second observation: people, generally speaking, do not have a heart for God. At least not to the extent they need or extent they want. If I would ask you this evening, if I went around the room and just did a survey and said, do you have a heart for God? Almost everyone would say, yes, I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. But then if I ask you this, but do you really have a heart for Him? Yes. You'd probably say, well, not like I should. I find myself so many times cold when I want to be hot. So many times I'm drifting away when I want to be running towards Him. I really don't have the heart for God that I want to have. Not to the extent, not really as it should be. Many times, I'm not talking about just unsaved people. I'm talking about people who go to churches like this. We come home from church on a Sunday evening, like tonight. You'll come home and you'll say, okay, I was there Sunday morning. Okay, I was there Sunday night. And man, this week I want to live for the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness to someone. I'm going to do something for Jesus this week. And you go to bed Sunday night and you wake up. And next thing you know, it's Sunday morning. You haven't opened your Bible, haven't prayed, haven't witnessed to anyone. It's not because you hate God. It's not because you don't have no desire. It just seems that you have this desire, but it's just a struggle. And that desire is never realized in your life. So people want to have a heart for God, but people don't have a heart for God. Not really as much as they want to or as much as they desire to. They don't have that heart for God. Then here's the third observation I make about people. Generally speaking, again, people are not sure what keeps them from having this heart. They want to have it. They don't have it. And they're really not sure why it isn't so. If I want it, how come it isn't happening? If this is my desire, how come I'm not seeing something come to fruition? They want it, and they struggle with getting it, and they're really not sure what the problem is. Why isn't this happening? When we moved to the house over Butternut Ridge, which is a couple of houses before where we're at now, they had the back door was a big patio, big sliding patio glass door. And we had Zeke with us. Zeke was already with us in that time. Zeke is our, if you don't know who Zeke is also called the wonder dog, super dog, the greatest dog on the earth, the dog who's the smartest dog in the world. And anyways, we had Zeke with us, big black lab, part lab, part something, part mutt. And so something was, I forget what it was, the glass doors are shut. Now, Zeke had no idea about these glass door situations. The glass door was shut. Something was happening in the backyard. Could have been a squirrel, could have been a cat, could have been a leaf blown that he just got mad at. Something was happening in the backyard, and he took off after it. He could see it. It was clear as day, and he went right to it, and boom, and hit that. And he went like this and kind of shook his head. And he was kind of looking like, he just walked up and just, why can't I get through this? Let me tell you, I think sometimes that's our in our Christian life. We just seem to go, boom, we hit the wall and say, why? Boom, we hit the wall and say, why? I want this. This isn't my heart. I want to live for the Lord. I want to do right. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. But it just seems I keep hitting that wall and can't get through it. I'm really not sure sometimes what keeps us from having this heart for God. And sometimes what we find is this, even when we make those decisions, our heart, we say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read my Bible, and we start reading our Bible. I'm going to pray, and we start praying. I'm going to start whatever that decision is. I'm going to start doing this thing, or I'm going to stop doing that thing. We make some decisions for them, and very subtly and very gradually, we find our heart being drawn away, and pretty soon we're back to where we were, and we're like, wait a minute, this is where I came away from. I didn't want to think like this. I didn't want to be in this spot. That's where I wanted to be, and we got to pull ourselves back over here, and very gradually and sometimes very subtly, unbeknownst to us, we find ourselves again back drifting in that way. So we want to have a heart for God. We don't have a heart, at least not to the extent we want it. And often we're not sure what it is that keeps us. What is it that draws us away? Now that brings us to this account here we saw in Deuteronomy. What's interesting is, when I read this account in Deuteronomy, we know this from Scripture. The Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, He already saw Jesus sitting on His throne during the millennial kingdom. Everything was done. There's no surprises, God. Everything is a done deal to the Lord. And so when He's writing Deuteronomy, you imagine this, that God is looking down in history, looking at King Solomon, and He says, now let me tell you, okay, ready? Don't go down to Egypt and get a bunch of horses. Don't heap a bunch of gold. Don't have a bunch of wives. It's almost He knew exactly to T, of course He did, exactly what would be this issue in King Solomon. And so when we read Deuteronomy 17, our minds are immediately drawn to the story of King Solomon, because King Solomon did exactly what God said not to do. Now here's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to notice just for a moment the advantages that Solomon enjoyed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, God talks about the blessing of prosperity, God's blessing of prosperity on King Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, God talks about His blessing of His presence with him. He said, okay, I'm going to prosper you, and then I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you with my presence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God's blessing of protection, that He would look out for Solomon and protect Solomon. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we see God's blessing of power and prestige on Solomon. Now here's the thing, here's why I bring this out. We're tempted to think the reason my heart is drawn away is because of the difficulties of life or something I'm missing. If I had this, it would be easier to... Many Christians have told me this. You know, If I didn't have such a struggle to pay my bills, I would serve Jesus more. If it wasn't such a struggle in my family life, I would serve Jesus more. If my circumstances at work were different, I would serve Jesus more. If my health was different than what it is, I would serve Jesus more. If my wife was different, if my husband was different, if my kids weren't doing what they were doing, if my parents were different, if my neighborhood, there's always something in our mind that says if my circumstances were different, then I would have a perfect opportunity to serve God. And what you find in Solomon, he had everything that we think we need, and he still didn't serve the Lord. It still didn't turn out that way. So we'd be tempted to think that anyone so advantaged as Solomon would have no problem with their heart staying close to God. I mean, think about it. You have all the money, you have all the possessions, you have all the power, all the prestige. What more could you want? And here's what you find. It's not how much you have. It's the fact that you just keep wanting more. You always want more. Your lust will never be satisfied. And your heart becomes drawn away. Let's take a moment. We still haven't yet gotten to the message. Go with me to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. I want you just to notice something. The outcome of Solomon. Now, this is old hat to most of you, if not all of you. But it does, I think, does do us well just to take a moment and look at it from Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 11. Go down with me to verse number 9. Now, here's the end result. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now that's interesting, because even though we say he heaped up gold and heaped up horses and heaped up wives, but the issue, the defining issue is this: the Lord is angry because his heart was turned from the Lord. Now we'll come back to that thought here in just a moment. You see, the problem in Solomon's life wasn't just the horses or the gold or the women. Because here's what we'd say: well, Pastor White, I got it made. I don't have to worry about this because I don't have horses from Egypt. I don't have any horses, let alone horses from Egypt. Well, I don't have, and most of us would say this, you know, we'd be like Peter. He said to the man, remember, when we walked in the temple, he said, silver and gold have I none. I mean, that's kind of like the Baptist motto, isn't it? Silver and gold have I none. So I don't have heaps of gold. I don't have heaps of silver. I don't have money just stashed in my closet. You know, it's like, remember Fibber McGee and Molly, and, you know, they open the closet and everything falls out. And could you imagine opening the closet of Solomon's house and all this gold and silver just falls out? He said, that's not me. That's not my house. I don't have huge stashes of money. I don't have millions in the bank. So that's not me. I don't have the horses from Egypt. I don't have vast amounts of money or silver and gold. And I surely don't have more than one spouse. I don't have more than one wife. I don't have more than one husband. You know what the penalty for bigamy is, don't you? Two mother-in-laws. That's the penalty. And so I surely don't have more than one wife. I don't have more than one spouse. I don't have that. So how could this apply to me? I don't have the horses. I don't have the gold. I don't have the spouses. So why is my heart? I mean, I see this in Solomon. He had all these things that drew his heart away. That's his problem. But here's what it comes back to. The problem again wasn't simply the horses and the gold and the wives. The heart of every issue is always an issue of the heart. All these things, the horses and the wealth and the women, those are simply symptomatic of what the problem really was. Each of these, the horses and the wealth and the women, each of these represent a condition that draws our heart away from God. It's again, it's like that glass patio door. Here's Zeke saying, why can't I get out here? And we say, why can't I? Why am I not living for the Lord? What draws my heart away? Why do I find myself in this situation again? Because we find our heart often is no different than Solomon. You can have the same problem as Solomon without having one horse, with only having one wife or one husband, or without even having a penny in the bank. We can still find ourselves with the same problems that Solomon had. We're going to look at each of these issues, the horses, the gold, and the wives, and try to say, well, what really was the issue going on in the heart? I want you to notice, first of all, these horses from Egypt. Why is it the Lord was so caught up? I mean, God has an issue with the Egyptian horses. Maybe if the horses were from Jordan, he'd be okay. Maybe if the horses from Arabia, he was okay. But Egyptian horses, those are bad. That's not the case. It's not simply horses from Egypt. It's not even horses. It's the idea of what was involved in getting the horses from Egypt. to acquire them had the idea that there was going to be an arrangement, some commercial arrangement with Egypt, being tied into Egypt, having this arrangement, being connected with it, being involved with it. He said, this is not what I want. I brought you out of Egypt. I don't want you involved back with Egypt. See, Egypt represents the world, and this arrangement representing getting caught up in all the cares of the world and all the concerns of the world. What he's saying is that's not what the Christian life. You get too caught up in the cares of this world. Mark 4:19 says this, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in," notice this, "choke the word of God, and it becometh unfruitful." So the first thing I would tell you about not letting your heart get drawn away from God, number one is this, and I'll elaborate here in just a minute. But number one is this, be careful about the cares of this world. Now I'm preaching to people tonight who come to church because you want to. I mean, this is Sunday night. You were here Sunday morning, you came back Sunday night. This was in your heart to do that. Those who prayed this week, you did it because you wanted to. It's not because you're... I'm preaching to primarily saved people who are here because you want to, and you have some basis of Christianity, some maturity to you. And so you're not praying to some saint. You're not praying to some idol. You're not praying to some icon or some image. You pray to the Lord. You bring your needs to Him, and you understand some things about prayer. You read your Bible. You're witness. But at the same time, I'm preaching to people in our church and churches like ours who sometimes find themselves a week or two gone by and you've not read your Bible. And you've not prayed. You've not walked with the Lord. You've never told anyone about the Lord. You've not even handed out a tract. You've made no attempt to do anything for the Lord. You say, how could this be? How could I one week be doing this and another week doing this over here and doing something? I'm just carried up and all kinds of other things. And I say, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? This is where I want to be. Let me tell you why. Not because you hate God. I'm not talking to people. You're not sitting out there saying, well, you know what? I just hate God. I don't want anything to do with Him. No, that you're here tonight. You don't hate Him. It's not because you don't believe the Bible. You don't say, well, you know, I don't really believe that book. Why spend time reading it? That's not your problem. It's not you don't hate God. It's not that you don't believe the Bible. It's not that you don't have a desire to do right. It's not that you don't believe prayer works. Let me tell you one of our big problems. Now listen to me. Ready? I'm talking to church-going good people. Here's our problem. We're overwhelmed by the cares of this world. Phone's ringing. Someone's knocking at the door. There's a kid or a grandkid or a spouse or a neighbor. Someone's clamoring for our attention. Meals need to get fixed. Meetings need to go to. Something has to get fixed. Something has to get done. I have to go somewhere. I have something to get done. My schedule is full. My list, my to-do list is long. And I get up in the morning and I'm running already. And I'm just at night and I'm tired. And I still say all these things have to get done. I add all these things that weren't done today to my list to get done tomorrow. And then I add more to that. And I'm going here and I'm going there. And I got all these things to do. It's not that you hate the Lord, but it's the cares of this world. Not bad things, not evil things, not wicked things, not sinful things, just things that takes our heart away from the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to add to your burden or your guilt. Because you come in, you're like, yep, that's me, preacher. I come in, and man, you're right, this week I was just like my... Now, maybe not so much because of Christmas break or such, but on a normal week, you know, you have all of these things that's going on. You work, you got up Monday, and you ran, and you finally got in here Sunday morning, came back Sunday night, and the last thing I'm trying to do is add to the load or add to the burden or make it feel even worse. But the truth is, if we don't deal with it, it ain't going to get better. You know what I found? If I don't put gas in my car, whether I meant to or not, whether it was an accident or on purpose, if I don't put gas in the car runs out of gas. Or if I give it to someone in my family and they don't put gas in the car, it runs out of gas. It doesn't matter why. What matters is what I did. Now, we have to stop sometimes and say, you know what? It doesn't matter why I'm running out of gas. The fact is, I'm going to run out of gas if I do not spend time with the Lord. You cannot continue to live for the Lord and follow the Lord and have a heart for the Lord if there is no time with the Lord. You cannot keep doing that. You can't just burn the candle at both ends and just, I'm going to do all this at work and do all this at home and go here and go there and try to get this done and try to get that done. And you, if you have no relationship, no walk with the Lord, no time with the Lord, it's not going to work. You're going to find your heart drawn away. You're going 10,000 different directions, and there is no heart because there's no time spent with Him. I'm telling you, good often becomes the enemy of best, especially for mature Christians. If you're going to have a heart for the Lord, here's what you're going to have to do. You have to establish some priorities. You have to establish some commitments, and you have to keep them. No one, listen to this statement, no one has time to do all that they want to get done. No one has time to get all the things they think they need to get done. So you're going to establish some priorities and say there's some things that has to be done no matter what. Your walk with the Lord has to be on that priority. It just has to be there. You have to say, this is a priority. This may not get done. That may not get done. That may not get done. But this must be done. I must have a walk. I cannot let it push. I can't push it away. I can't brush it off. It has to get done. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Some will do that. You'll set a priority. You'll set some commitments. You'll say, okay, that's right. Exactly. That's right, Pastor White. I need to get some priorities, some commitments. I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to put number one on the list, spend time with Jesus. It's almost like, well, Doug's not here. If you go to Doug's house, I was teasing about this on Monday when I went by his house after Sarah's operation. On his, where his computer desk is, there is a sign that says, pick songs on Monday. Now, if you're on the song list, the person gets the email on the songs, you notice you don't usually get them until Friday or Saturday. And I always say that and say, Doug, what does that say? What day is? And I always tease him about it. Because that's us. And we have that thing, do this now. And then, you know, Friday or Saturday, you're like, oh yeah, I was supposed to do that on Monday, wasn't I? And so let me tell you, even you make this, okay, I'm going to spend time. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do what I need to do. And even with that commitment and that desire, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fail. Isn't that encouraging? You're going to fail. You're still going to have days. But here's what you do. You don't allow yourself to give up. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Okay, let me give you some very good counsel. Never allow yourself to become accustomed to not reading your Bible. Or not praying. Or not witnessing. Okay, some days it's going to happen. Okay, you can say, I've gotten away from it. Don't say, well, that's just the way my life. I just say, okay, that's failure. Lord, forgive me. Then get up and say, now we're going to, okay, reset priorities. Number one, Jesus. Let's get that priority right. Let's get back and serve Him, back and with Him. We cannot let the cares of the world draw our heart away from the Lord. It happens very subtly, very quietly. Before we know it, all of a sudden we're drawn away. I'm not doing wicked things, not doing evil things, just doing the things that have to get done. We've got to say, whoa, stop! Let's get priority back. Okay, let's get priority back. So the first thing we see about this idea, be careful about the cares of this world. Don't let your heart get drawn away from the Lord. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only the horses, but notice this, the heaps of gold. Now, you say, well, why is it that preachers think it's wrong to have money? Well, I don't know what other preachers think, but I'll tell you what I think. I don't think it's wrong to have money. I don't think there's anything wrong with having millions of dollars. In fact, I'm putting the Lord to the test. Lord, I don't think there's anything wrong with having millions of dollars. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having nice houses and nice cars and nice things. The problem becomes, and you've heard me say this often, when they have you. And they hold on to you and they choke you. That's where the problem comes in. You'll find people in the Bible who, now you say, well, Jesus was poor. And that is true. And that's why we shouldn't worry about money, because Jesus himself was poor. But you can go to other places in the Bible and find out Solomon was rich, David was rich, Abraham was rich. There's other people in the Bible who had a lot of money. I mean, even though Jesus was poor, but yet, you know, Here's Joseph of Arimathea who allowed Jesus to have his grave, which is a rich man's grave. So the Lord has a way of providing, and there's nothing wrong with those things. What happens is this, is when those things start having us, that's when we get in trouble. So number two, then the second counsel I'd give you about not letting your heart be drawn away. So the first thing, don't be careful about the cares of this world. They draw your heart away very, very subtly. But number two is this. I think this is a very important one as well. Don't make money the issue. When I got ordained in 1990, the summer of 1990. I had just graduated Hiles, and I had a position lined up at Victory. So in that three-month period, so I was finishing up in summer school, somewhere in there about midsummer, I was ordained there at First Baptist. It was one of the highlights of my life. And, you know, different churches, again, do things differently. But, you know, they give you a Bible, and there's three of us getting ordained. And they have all the deacons lined up, like a third after each one. And they just come by, and they put the hand, and they pray, and they just, you know, like a line, they just come pray one after another. And Brother Howes, when they're all done, Brother Howes comes and prays for each one of the candidates. And it was a highlight. But I still remember what Brother Howes preached on. He preached on this idea of never make money the issue of your ministry. It's easy to do. It's easy to do in your personal life. It's easy to do in a ministry itself because everything's about dollars and cents. Bills have to get paid. I mean, Ohio Edison doesn't let us use electricity for free. Columbia Gas doesn't give us heat for free. You know, North Ridgeville doesn't give us water for free. Bills have to be paid. Now, here's what I'm saying. Money is an issue. It is an issue. If you don't pay your bills, bad things happen. But it cannot be the issue. It is an issue. I understand that. And I'm all for being responsible and paying your bills. But it cannot be the issue of your life. And by that, I'm talking about the deciding issue, the major issue, the focus of an issue. It cannot be that way. Let me tell you why. Several reasons. One is this. Nothing draws away the heart like money. Isn't that a funny thing? It draws away your heart. But they that will be rich, 1 Timothy says, fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. I think we understand that. Which while some coveted after money, they coveted after, they desired, they yearn, they live for this. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, hearts drawn away, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me tell you, it is easy to let money become an issue. It is. It is. Because we know that mortgage payment or that rent payment, that car payment, that utility payment. You know you're working a job, you're putting money away, you got bills, and you're trying to be a good steward. But at the same time, you know the pressure. There's no pressure like financial pressure upon you. And you know what it means, and you work hard. But you always got to stop and say, Lord, I understand. Lord, this is a pressure, but it's not going to be the focus of my life. Nothing draws away the heart like money. Number two, nothing is as overvalued as money. Let me tell you the strangest thing for me and for you both. Because we say, yes, preacher, you're right. Don't have the love of money. You're right. It's a terrible thing. At the same time, for some reason, there's this little voice that says, wouldn't it be nice? Couldn't it solve all your problems? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have it? There's this little voice we're still drawn away by. We overvalue what money means. Let me tell you, it's an interesting thing to do. Take a moment, not right now, but sometime later. Take a moment and read up on the lottery winners. Because you think this. Here's a guy working, you know, blue-collar job, barely, you know, working 40, 50, 60 hours, just making ends meet. And all of a sudden, someone walks up with a check for $10 million, $15 million, $20 million. And you think, man, that guy's got it made. He's got no problems now. He can coast through the rest of his life. But you study those people, most of the time, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, they are bankrupt, they are miserable, their families are destroyed. What they thought was going to be a blessing became a great curse to them. We overvalue money. Somehow we think that money's going to solve it. Somehow we throw, isn't that the way the government is? We got a problem in America? Throw a couple more millions. That doesn't work. A couple more billions. We think somehow money's going to solve problems. But money often causes its own problems. Nothing is as overvalued as money. Again, I'm not anti-money. Okay, I'm not saying money's bad. I'm saying this idea that money is the issue or the focus, that's where the problem comes in. Nothing draws away the heart like money. Number two, nothing is as overvalued as money. But watch this. Nothing is as priceless as the peace of God. And money has nothing to do with that. I'm probably like most people here. Most people here are probably like me. You know, my financial life has been a roller coaster. There's been high points and low points. And I've enjoyed the high, not so much. I've not enjoyed the lows. And that's the way it is. And you try to enjoy the highs and you try to endure the lows, but that's part of the way life is. But what I've tried to do is say this. When things have gone well, I've tried never to hold on to things and say, you know what, this is just what it is right now. Right now my bills are paid and things are well. Praise the Lord for it. Because I may get on that roller coaster and head down that hill and be there where I'm just stressing out at the end of the month. How am I going to make this bill payment? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Those days, that's just, it's almost like with Joseph, 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. It just seems like there's this balance that happens. Here's what I've learned. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Live simply. Don't think you need fancy stuff. Brother House used to say this, all you need is a car to get from point A to point B. That used to be my prayer, that I'd have a car that would get point A to point B. That wasn't always the case. I get to point A, then half to B, and then three quarters of B, and then finally after enough repairs, you get to B. But get to point A to point B. You know what? Does it really matter if you have to go like this? Or you go like this? Does it really matter? I mean, really, is that hard? I got to crank the window by hand. I don't have that button. Does that really matter? Now, Pastor White's against automatic windows. No, I'm not. I'm just simply saying, live simply. A lot of times we don't need all that we think we need. Is it wrong to have air conditioning in your car? No, that's wrong. But it's not life or death. We think, oh, we can't live. 5 years we lived in Mississippi as a kid. Not one car had air conditioning. Not one house we lived in had air conditioning. We had a fan and a screen door that went clank, clank, clank. Every time you open and close it, bam, bam, bam. And we had, you know, the old 255 or 455 air conditioning. You know, put down two windows, go 55 miles an hour down the road. That was the air conditioning. We didn't have it, and we didn't think much about it. But now it's like, oh, it's got to live simply. Watch this. Live within your means. Watch this. Live by a budget. And then watch this. Live contentedly. Job said, Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Live contentedly. This is what I have right now. Most people know this. If you say, what is Pastor White's favorite pie? You'd say what? Pecan. Thank you. That's what my next answer is. Now, you know what? I'll tell you my favorite pie is pecan pie. But the truth is, if you come with me and with a piece of pie and say, look at this, this is cheesecake, or boy, this is apple pie, or man, this is pumpkin pie, or boy, this is a chocolate cream pie, or I'm getting kind of hungry. I don't know about you. Banana cream pie. No matter. I would say, no, that's not pecan. I don't want it. Now, some people may be that way. I'm not that way. I simply say, put it down here. Put it all down here. I'll tell you which one's my favorite after I eat each of them. Learn to live contentedly. Your favorite car. Now listen. I'm just going to give you some advice. Your favorite car ought to be the car you're driving. Your favorite house ought to be the house you live in. Your favorite suit ought to be the suit you own. Your favorite vacation ought to be the vacation you can afford. That's what I'm talking about. Don't make money the issue. Don't say, boy, we got to work. We got to do all this thing. We got to accumulate this money because we want to go on this vacation. You know what? There's nothing wrong with saving. But don't kill yourself over it. Don't kill yourself over trying to heap up money. Just simply say, Lord, I'm going to try to live simply. I'm going to live contentedly. I'm going to live by a budget. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust you in these things, live within my means. And if I can afford some things, fine. If I can't, then fine. But that's just, I'm not going to make money the issue of my life. I'm not going to get caught up in that. Then we come to the third thing that Solomon did. And we're talking about not letting our hearts get drawn away from the Lord. Don't get caught up in the cares, all the phones ringing, all the things going on. Say, okay, fine, I'm going to make time for the Lord. I'm not going to let my heart get drawn away. I'm not going to get focused on just money and things and let that be. I'm not going to get focused that way. I will not make money the issue of my life. Then here's the third thing. This idea of this harem of women. Now, no matter how you slice or dice it, no matter how you approach it, everyone looks at Solomon and says, really? 1,000 wives. What? That doesn't even make sense. It just doesn't even... You say, okay, If we just did numbers, I'm not being crass, they're your wives. If you just went each night, okay, January 1st, this is you. January 2nd, it's your night. January 3rd, it's your night. January 4th, you would take you almost 3 years to get through all the wives. That's just, it doesn't make sense. You're like, what? Could you imagine the Christmas card or the Christmas list and the anniversaries and the birthday? You're like, boy, imagine buying all the pantyhose. Boy, what? This is, it just doesn't make sense. You'd say, why would he do that? So I think sometimes we have a wrong idea. He's probably like this. Hey, I like that one. That's probably part of it, but that wasn't the big part of it. Because if you notice what it says in 1 Kings, it said he had, you know, there's 1,000 wives, but it says 700 wives. This is the key here. He had 700 wives, princesses. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they're a princess because they were married to Solomon. It means they were princesses prior to being married to Solomon. He married them because they were princesses. Let me explain what's going on here. Solomon did what is very common among secular kings. In order to bring peace to your kingdom, you intermarry with the different kingdoms so that there's like relationships, so you're not fighting each other. So Solomon, because of his power and prestige, he would say, okay, I will marry your daughter. Okay, I'll marry your daughter. Okay, I'll marry your daughter. Okay, I'll marry your daughter. And it was like signing treaties with these other countries. Intermarrying was bringing, the idea was to bring peace between these countries. Now, here's the problem with it. That wasn't the Lord's plan. It was his plan. Here's what the Lord said. And as for thee, now he's talking to Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father. God said, you walk after me, I'll give you peace. Solomon said, you know what, I got a plan here. I'm a pretty smart fella. I'll marry all these different princesses, and I'll intermarry, and so I'll have this treaty with all these, and so no one will attack me, and I'll have peace. But that wasn't God's plan. So that brings us to the third thing that we got to be careful of. We're not going to let our heart get drawn away. All right? Talk about the cares of the world. Talk about not making money the issue. And then here's the third thing. You have to walk by faith. These marriages were political arrangements instead of trusting the Lord. And on the surface, now I want you to listen to this. On the surface, it was a great idea. You know what gets us in trouble? Here's what gets us in trouble. I got an idea. I think I will. And that's usually going to get us in trouble. It's almost like bad as when the kid says, hey, mom, watch this. It's almost that bad. You know it's going to turn out bad when you say something like that. And so Solomon had these great ideas. But now listen to this statement. I may have to explain what I mean by it. God has not called us to be pragmatic. You know what pragmatic is? Let's do what works. It doesn't matter what works. Let's do what's right. Well, Pastor White, if we would do this, then the church would grow. Well, maybe sometimes we can do those things. But it's not simply about doing things to make the church grow. It's about going to the Word of God and finding what the Lord wants. Church growth is secondary. Obedience is primary. Solomon's decision seemed on the surface to work. 40 years of peace, unparalleled peace and prosperity. But the end result is it drew his heart away from the Lord. All of these intermingling with all these heathen princesses, these heathen women, drew his heart away and eventually became the downfall of the kingdom. He married this princess and she had her false gods. Oh, sure, come on, we'll have your little place here for your false god. Yeah, we'll marry you, make a place here for your false god. And pretty soon he brought all of this false gods. And of course, he probably said, that won't be me. I mean, I would never serve their false gods. But by the end of his life, he is. Can I tell you this? All of your plans you think is going to work, don't be surprised when they all fall apart. Let me tell you this as well. God already knows the answer. He's already saw the end from the beginning. We trust him. We say, okay, I don't have a master plan. I have a master who has a plan, and that's who I follow. We have to learn to walk by faith. We have to quit making decisions based on, well, is this the outcome I want? That's not how you make a decision. You say this, is this what the Lord wants? Kind of get to the end here. Let me just see if I can give you this illustration makes sense. I'm not sure if they have it anymore, but I know for a long time at Cracker Barrel they had those triangles with those pieces, and you had, you know, get down to one piece, and the handle back told you how stupid you were when you couldn't. Remember that? So I was doing that. I don't know who I was with. I think maybe we were down south, my mom and my sister, or maybe they were up here. But anyways, I was doing them, and they eventually bought me one. And so what I did is they thought I was real, you know, like, I was like really intrigued by it. I just got tired because they kept telling me how stupid I was on the back. I'm like, I'm not that stupid. I'll figure this out. And so what I did is I got a piece of paper, and I spent, I hate to tell you this, a little bit caught up in it, but I had it all in front of me, and I said, okay, number one, first move. I moved it. Number two, second move. I moved it. And I got all the way down to like 10 or 11 moves. It didn't work. Okay, threw that away, got another piece of paper. And then I did it. I kept repeating. And every time I got to a certain point, I would draw a line and say, okay, that seems to work at that point. And then I'd, let's back up and let's redo it. Eventually, I wrote it, and somewhere in my files, somewhere in my house, there's a sheet of paper that tells me from first move to last move how to make it work. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. Here's what I found. In all of that great research, everything based was on the first move. If I did not do that first move in that way, no matter all the other moves, didn't matter. That first move was the most critical move of that whole board. Let me tell you the first move in your life. Trust the Lord. When you come to your plans, you say, well, what should I do about retirement? What should I do about my career? What should I do about marriage? What should I do about my kids? What should I do about this? Let me tell you, the first thing, you go to the Word of God and say, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to start with. That's what I'm starting with. The first move is the most important move, and that's trusting the Lord, obeying the Lord, walking by faith. Now, most of us look at Solomon and say, how could you? David is your father. He handed you the kingdom. You heard the Lord. The Lord promised you all these blessings. How hard was it? You think, how hard could it be just to finish out your life? It just seemed like a cakewalk. But the end of his life, what a ruin, is it not? The kingdom is never put back together. I mean, he dies, the kingdom splits, and is never put back together. He brings devastation. Nothing is ever the same after him. He was given such great promise and such great potential, but he ruins it because his heart was drawn away. The problem, again, is not that he had a bunch of horses or a bunch of gold or a bunch of wives. The problem was there's things in his heart he had to deal with and would not deal with. His heart was drawn away, and he lost God's blessing on him. So I tell you tonight, don't let your heart be drawn away. What is it tonight that's drawing your heart away from God? It's not a little thing. It's a big thing because it's taking your heart away from Him, and that Him is the source of blessing. Well, you know, yeah, I haven't read my Bible this so many weeks, but you know, I'll get back to it. No, no, no. You need to say tonight, you know what, I'm not going to wait till first of the year. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow. Before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to read my Bible. Okay, I haven't prayed for such and such time, but you know what? Before I go to bed, I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to make it tonight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get things right tonight. I'm not going to let my heart get drawn away. I'm going to make it solid on Him.